Well, we got one person there, what it sounds like. Amen. Psalm chapter 73, we're going to talk about Asaph tonight. If I was to title this, I would title this Asaph's Problem Stated, Studied, and Solved. Asaph's Problem Stated, Studied, and Solved. I want to just kind of talk to you tonight on how we should not view the world, the trap that Asaph fell into, and what we have to be careful of not doing ourselves when it comes to looking at those in this world who seemingly seem as if they are prospering here in this world. And as this evening I was praying so many directions to go, it's not the lack of material to preach, but it's sometimes narrowing down what you feel like the church needs to hear. And sometimes there is great liberty as a pastor. You know there's needs and problems, and the Holy Ghost will give you liberty to deal with those things. But there's other times you just kind of feel something on your heart. And tonight is one of those, one of those times where just kind of these verses were in my heart. And so this is one of those messages that I usually like having studied and put together. But I just began working on this this afternoon and just praying and asking God to help us. And it's not that I didn't pray and ask God for early and on the week, but it's one of those problems that preachers have sometimes. Amen. Sometimes you have them ready, and other times you got to microwave them real quick and just get them ready for everybody. That God will just help us and just bless us in that format. Amen. So as we look at this tonight in Psalms chapter 73, once again, I'm going to kind of just kind of fly through this whole chapter. But if I was to share, I guess, one text that we could just start at, I would probably start there. Let's start reading in verse 15. Let's see, verse 17. I'm just going to read one verse to you because this is the change in this chapter. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But in verse 17, this is what it says. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. I'm going to read that again. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. The amazing thing about this gentleman in the Bible named Asaph, he was a choir director. He was a singer. As you study through the book of Psalms, if you ever do any in-depth study about these men, sometimes people are underneath the insinuation that David wrote all the Psalms. But if I'm not mistaken, Asaph wrote around 12 of them, and his family was just involved all throughout the temple worship during the reign of David, and even some afterwards, it is to be believed. But the amazing thing about Asaph is this, that he was a prophetic singer, which means not only was he a singer and a worshiper, but he was one that when you read there sometimes in the book of Psalms, he is almost prophetically telling things at times. And I thought to myself, how wonderful that would be to see that resurface in ministry, that not only do we sing, but do you know sometimes some of the songs that have been written are almost prophetic in nature? And there's still the spirit of song, that wonderful thing, that gift that God has given us. There's people even in the day and the hour in which we live that are still writing very good, inspired songs. But Asaph was a prophetic singer. He was one that could sometimes the Holy Ghost would just come upon him in a moment, and there he would begin to utter and write things. And we find here in this chapter in the Bible in Psalm 73, we figure out that Asaph has a problem. He states what this problem is, and we'll get there in just a moment because it may take us a moment to kind of establish this foundation. But I want you to notice here, right here, that Asaph is far from being a backslidden person. He is a person that no doubt loves the Lord, who has experienced the presence of God. And at this moment in his life, we're going to see that he had this personal battle that he went through. And basically in Psalm 73, he shares that with those that are going to read Psalm 73. But notice there in verse 1, it says, a psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So we see there, number one, Asaph has a godly confidence. He's far from being backslidden. He's far from being somebody that's a stranger to God. But we come to verse 2, and he has a season or a moment where he's going through this serious battle of doubting, if you wouldn't mind me saying that. And it's not doubting so much that God exists, but he's wrestling with an age-old problem of why do the wicked prosper? And why do the God's people, why do they suffer? And now we have to understand that is a question or a dilemma that is often brought up within the church world. We look at the world sometimes, of course. We look at those that suffer in sin. We know that that happens and it's happening every day. But we also understand that there's some that are wicked at times. It seems as if they prosper. And that's what verse 2 says. This shows you the seriousness of the consequences of his doubt, that none of us should ever don the slippery slope in our lives. But he says this, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." He was saying here, the psalmist, the problem had been so vexing to him. The question seemingly was so unanswerable that he had almost lost his faith in this battle. Now, once again, I'm not condoning anybody to get here. I'm not saying that this should be. Not saying that we should end up like Asaph. He would tell you himself that he wished he never got to this place. But you have to understand, he was not living in the Western American church world. He was living in a time before, hear me, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, underneath the reign of David at times, no doubt, they seen men like Absalom come to the throne. And it seemed like they rose up and rebelled. And different ones, no doubt. And he said he didn't understand why was it that these people seemed to prosper. He said, "My foot almost slipped. I well nigh slipped," is what he was saying. There was a slippery slope, so to speak, that he had gotten to. It seems like in this verse, when he said he well nigh slipped, it's almost like he almost fell. And here that doubt was getting a hold of him. Now, friends, hear me today. There are many, many slippery slopes in life that we must avoid. There are certain questions and certain dilemmas that we should not try to insert ourselves in and try to understand everything. I cannot tell you today exactly why some of the wicked prosper. I cannot tell you why some good people suffer. And I would even go as far to say, I don't understand why some of God's people suffer. These are dilemmas. These are sufferings. These are problems that on this side of eternity, we can find ourselves in a complex mind battle if you try to understand all of this or try to develop all of this. So notice here, he goes on to say in verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish," is what he was saying, or as that word interprets there, "an arrogant boasters. I was envious of them when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He said there that he was envious. He could see their wealth being enjoyed by the proud and these boastful men. He didn't understand why they were prospering. He didn't understand why these boastful, sinful men seemed like they were growing in life and seemed like they were enjoying life. He became envious of their style of life. He almost lost his footing once again on that firm ground of faith. He almost slipped down that treacherous mud bank, so to speak, to that destruction of getting your eyes on the world and the wicked and not keeping your eyes on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that is the problem that is stated. That is Asaph's problem. But Asaph does not stop there. He moves on not only stating his problem, but he actually shows us, which is a rare glimpse into the internal workings of his mind. And he begins not only to state his problem, but he also shows us how his problem had been studied in verses 4 through 16. He shows us here, he notes four seemingly in things that he could not understand, four facts about the prosperity of the wicked that he really wrestled with in his personal life. He goes on to say this in verses 4 and 5, the seeming blessings of the ungodly. He says this as he underlines two extraordinary facts. The ungodly seem to be free from the terror of death, is what he says here. Notice, "For there are no bonds in their death, but their strength is firm." They also seem to be free of the troubles of life. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Their money, of course, maybe their influence is keeping them out of certain situations and certain circumstances. So he's noticing here, he's looking at this wicked crowd of people. They are prospering, they are growing, they are enjoying life, they have money, and he's there, he's wrestling with this. God, why is it that they seem so happy? Why is it that their bank accounts are full? Why is it that they seem to enjoy life? And those of us that are living godly are being attacked and bombarded by the enemy. Maybe we know in that time, once again, this is not Western culture. Put yourself in the Bible. Maybe he's seen godly people starve to death. Maybe he's seen men like David on the throne being persecuted and all these different things. So he notices there, it seems like the ungodly are being blessed. But then he notices the sinful behavior of the godly in verse 6. He says, "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment." He's saying, look, he sees this vanity. He sees this violence. He sees them living a wicked life, but yet they seem like they are blessed in their sinful behavior. Then he begins to talk about the benefits of the ungodly. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. These people are living it up, so to speak. You ever thought about that before? I know it's rare that we look at a drug addict and say, man, I wish I was just like him. But you know, we look at Hollywood sometimes, and I know we don't envy those people in that sense. But do you ever wonder why it seems like they prosper sometimes? When some of them live some of the most wicked and vile lives. And, you know, I've even wondered myself why people like Ellen DeGeneres hadn't been struck dead yet. I wonder about some of these people that almost boastfully, I mean, they stand out. They speak against the church. They speak against morality. And I ask myself at times, God, it's a wonder that you don't just knock her right off that chair or something along those lines. Have you ever wondered that before? You know, I'm a holiness preacher. And sometimes you look at these men who've compromised so much that live in such prosperity. I don't long to have their spirituality. But I say to myself sometimes, Lord, how long will this be allowed to go on in life? As one writer says, he was referring to this verse. He says, good health, money in the bank, influence where it counts, children at college, everything the heart could wish. The psalmist looks at them and touches of envy tinges his soul. There seems to be not a single cloud in their sky. He thinks of the trail of sorrow and unhappiness that they leave behind. Broken homes, broken hearts, but yet the sun still smiles down on them as though they were favored of heaven itself. Here Asaph is wrestling with this principle. He goes on to talk about their blasphemies against God. Says they are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. And often that term against the heavens means against God. And their tongue walketh around through the earth. So the thought here is that there might be a God in heaven, yes. But he's wondering, God, these people live sinful lives. Their behavior is unacceptable. Not only that, but they almost are boisterously looking towards heaven and bragging about their acts. Lord, how long will this last? Then he looks at the perplexity of this and what the wicked say. They say waters. And he goes on to some of this stuff. I'll be honest with you. As I was studying this, you've got to almost outline it in the way Asaph is saying it, because it's hard to understand what's really going on in his mind and heart. You ever read a letter behind somebody before where they're just sharing what was on their heart? And it's hard for you really to imagine what they're going through because you're not in that situation. You find yourself like that with Asaph, because part of me, I'm saying, Asaph, what's the big deal, man? Why worry about it? But he was really going through this battle of life. Notice here, he talks about their bad influence and their bad influence here. He says, the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? That is, here it is. There are these people that brag against God. The writer would go on to say, he mentions here the private consequences of thinking like the wicked. Now he shows us what's going on inside of his heart personally when he's looking at these people, which we should not do. I'm precautioning you not to do this. Asaph is letting us know, don't do this, because when you begin to focus on the wicked and their prosperity, this is what will take place in your heart. He mentions here the private consequences of thinking like the wicked. He confessed to feeling jealous and envious of his wicked neighbors and to feeling justified in their wicked notions. He felt his religious duties become unfruitful and his raw. Here it is. We look at this. Notice. He said, behold, these are the ungodly. He goes on to say, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency here. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. As he's focusing on these people, he said, I feel unfruitful as a Christian, and that will happen to you even today. You begin to get your eyes on the world and the prosperity of the world. You begin to say things like Asaph here, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Which means, Lord, I'm doing all these rituals. I'm going to the temple. I'm worshiping God. But yet they're prospering, and here it is at times, everything's coming against us as believers. He says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. You're chastening yourself. You're punishing yourself when you focus on the wicked in this world. If you look at them with envious eyes, you punish yourself. He mentions also the potential public consequences of thinking like the wicked. He said, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He felt he did not dare to express his doubts so loudly. He was fighting this on the inside because he did not want to affect his neighbors or the other believers with negative thoughts. And I'm telling you, that was something wise that Asaph did. He took this battle that he internalized. And he said, I dare not speak these things loudly before I offend another brother or a sister. Isn't it amazing here how transparent Asaph is being? I love the book of Psalms. Because if you have any wrestling in your life, private wrestlings, and you wonder sometimes about the wicked being prospering and what you're going, sometimes I've read through the book of Psalms and I said, that's me right there. That's what's going on in my heart. So here Asaph shows us this. He dare not speak this. He did not want to offend another generation or the children that were under him. He mentions the painful personal consequences of thinking like the wicked. He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful. Painful for me. He could not understand it, brothers and sisters. I don't understand it when I look at this world. I don't understand it. You know, there's people I know who have compromised their walk with God. And I've wondered before, Lord, how long will you bless them? It's not that he's blessing them, but how long will they be blessed in this world? So here, I'm going to read that to you again because this is a critical point in the life of Asaph. He said, when I thought to know this, it was painful to me. It hurt me to think about this and to try to understand these questions that were not answered in his life. The godly suffer, the wicked triumph. If God be God, if he be both good and omnipotent, how can this be in this world? But I love right here. Now, this is where we can preach and talk all night long. Because he stated his problem. He studied his problem and he laid it out. His internal warfare, he showed it to us. Which, once again, I love these men that did that for us. Amen. I'm glad they shared this with us. Because it goes on now to not the problem stated and not the problem that is studied. But now he shows us the problem that is solved. And this is what it said. He almost gets on himself here, basically wondering how could he be so blind? And he said this, until I went into the sanctuary of God. You see the shift there? As I tried to understand this, he said, it was so painful to me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Keep on coming to church, brothers and sisters. Amen. If you have honest struggles and battles and mental things that are going on, look, I would never sit here as a pastor and tell you that I can sit here and act like I know what everybody goes through all the time. And because sometimes I've made that mistake with Sister Cousin several times. I'd go in there, sister, I know. She said, no, you don't. And I said, I'm so sorry, sis. I'm sorry. And a few minutes later, she just let me, talking to me. I said, I understand. She said, no, you don't understand. I said, oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I won't say it again. But you know, in all reality, I could only understand to a certain extent. I hadn't been stuck in a bed for several years and all the things that were going on. I couldn't understand. I know what she meant by that. And I know sometimes we have good intentions, but I found out this before. If you're ever counseling a severely depressed person, don't tell them you understand. I've learned that several times because they'll tell you, no, you tell me you understand when so-and-so's been murdered in your family or you've been raped or this. I've heard all sorts of that. They say, don't tell me you understand. I say, I'm sorry. And they even tell you when you take biblical counseling, don't say you understand when it comes to some very severe situations because guess what? We don't sometimes. It's hard for us, and thank God for his mercy and grace that helps them. So notice this, until I went into the sanctuary of God. He said, then understood I therein. This is the key right here. This is where Asaph begins to bring our focus in. All of a sudden it dawned on him to take this problem not to himself, but take his problem into the presence of God. He said, until I went to the sanctuary, and I just pictured this way, as he walks through the doors of the sanctuary or the gates of the sanctuary or the temple at that time, and there he begins to remind himself that, look, I am blessed. Then understood I therein. He said, they may be blessed now, but they will not be blessed later. They have an end, brothers and sisters. And it is different than ours. Keep that in mind. God is a righteous judge. He saw things in the right perspective all of a sudden. This life was not all there was to it. There was a life to come when all the accounts would be settled. I almost can picture Asaph saying this. Lord, how could I have been so blind when I was thinking about them? How did I get to that place? But I'm glad I came to the house of the Lord. He goes on to say, as he saw the treacherous domain of the ungodly, he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. That is God's judgment at times. Sometimes God will allow the wicked to prosper, because who knows, God may have put them there, and it is a slippery place to live. Don't envy the slippery places of the wicked. Don't envy those places that seem glamorous, because I'm telling you, their whole life is on a downward trend. They may not tell you that. They may glamorize it and they may cover it up in life. You know, people in Hollywood may put enough makeup on and all those things to try to cover it up. But I'm telling you, they don't find people like Whitney Houston dead in a bathtub overdose, and people like Heath Ledger and people like Kurt Cobain and all these different ones committing suicide and overdosing. If the world's so good, why is everybody overdosing and killing themselves? Because they are in a slippery place. He said, thou casteth them down into destruction. How are they brought up into death? He said, how are they brought up into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. You notice that? They build their whole life around the wealth and riches, and they are deceived. But Asaph is saying, within a moment, it can all change. You know, life is built on moments and seconds. Do you know often when a car wreck happens, it happens within a moment? Do you know sometimes you could come in contact with something that could hurt you or somebody, whatever it is, it can happen within a moment? And Asaph is noticing this. They are living on a slippery place. You know why? Because any moment they could go down into their destruction. The famous Jonathan Edwards, who wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Take time and read it if you never have. It's probably free. They used to make you read it in some schools. I don't know if that's still the case. But oh, as he describes sin, he says, as a man walking on a rotten floor. He said, the floor is so decayed, is what he describes. He said, every step is a chance. He said, all of a sudden, here it is. They could step on the wrong plank, and all of a sudden, they go into eternity. That is the life of a sinner. Every step is onto a rotten piece of wood. Every step is onto a rotten, decayed plank. You never know where your next step will lead you and how far down it will take you. Notice what he says in verses 20 through 22. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. The psalmist notice here their judgment. He tells here that he regretted. I like this, because once again, Asaph is going to share this with you. He says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. I should have never looked at them and envied them, because their end is set. They are going to die. They're going to be judged. He says this about himself. I love transparency here. He said, how foolish was I and how ignorant was I for looking at them that way. He said, I was as a beast before thee. That word beast there is behemoth. And the word there is often translated hippopotamus. I was a big old goofy beast, Lord. standing before you, looking at them. His future stands in contrast. This is beautiful right here. The psalmist now is not focusing on the wicked's future. He's now comparing their future to his future. And he says this. Notice what he says in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Notice this. He's saying, God, they may be prospering in this world, but I am with you and you are with me. I'm in your presence. A continual presence, a close presence. And I would ask you today, how much better is it to hold hands with God than to hold hands with this world? Amen. Wouldn't you rather hold hands, as he says here? Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. That right hand is power and authority. Oh my, I'd rather hold hands with God in a dungeon than to hold hands with this deceiving world in a palace. God, I want to hold your hand. Because the wicked seem like they prosper, but oh, they don't see. They are in the hands of the wicked one, as the Bible would say. But I'm within the hand of God, that no man can pluck me out. That nothing can move me from this except my own negligence and my own willful disobedience. Lord, I'm in your right hand. And once again, this is guaranteed success. I mean, who would want to make a business deal with the world and lose their soul? Or would you rather make a covenant promise with God and stay within his grasp and the grip of grace the rest of your life? Notice his presence. He's just talking about how good God is. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So I ask you this question. What would be better than that? We have God to guide us safely past all of those slippery places. We have God guiding us. Yes, his presence, but we have his protection. It goes on to say, now come up here and tread the streets that are paved with gold. I mean, he doesn't say that in that sense, but what he's saying is this. God's glory, as heavens will swing wide, we can be with him in his presence. We have a desired end. Our end is heaven, where theirs is destruction. Notice then he talks about God's person. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Talks about God's provision. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So we look at this tonight and we understand. This is what he wants us to understand. He wants us to grasp this. Because here in the last few verses, he comes back full circle. He says, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed them all that go a whoring from thee. Notice here what he's doing. He's showing us that riches. He's comparing riches to a harlot that seduces people away from safety. And that's exactly what the world does. It seduces people away from the safety of God. And then all of a sudden, the confidence of a godly life. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. I want to contrast them last two verses one more time. Because in verse 27, he says, for they, the wicked, they shall perish. You have destroyed them all that go a-whoring from thee. These people are leaving thee. But in verse 28 he says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. So the wicked leave God, but the godly draw near to God. Which group do you want to be in? I want to cast my lot with God. I want to stay upon the ship of safety. C.T. Studd, many of us know who that is. You ever heard of C.T. Studd before? Great missionary. He was actually a very blessed man. Had a lot of good things in this life. Had money, had influence, was born into wealth. He lived in a beautiful home, had beautiful facilities that he lived at growing up. He attended Cambridge. He became an idol of the sporting world. It's amazing when you study his life. But one day, C.T. Studd had heard D.L. Moody preach. He left all of his privileges behind and went onto the mission field. And there he took his wealth and his riches And instead of going back to living like he was, an athlete, a star of the world, in a beautiful home, he gave it all up just to be closer to the Lord. What a challenge to us, because no doubt none of us here live in mansions. But oh, I tell you this, brothers and sisters, stay within the confines of Christ. Live in Him. Serve Him. Don't get your eyes on the wicked. Because when you focus on the wicked, your feet will slip. But until I went unto the house of the Lord. If you would, stand to your feet tonight. My wife, she comes to the piano. Praise the Lord. As we look at these beautiful verses, this whole chapter that we've went over very quickly tonight, Asaph had a problem. He stated what it was. He studied what that problem was. Showed us his internal conflicts, what was going on in the very system of his life, his very life, his very mind, what he was saying, what he was understanding. But then he gave us a solution. He went to the house of the Lord. That's why I want to encourage you here tonight. Thank you for being here on a Sunday evening. But I'm telling you right now, it's good to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, there may be one day in your life where you cannot come like you want to. That your ability to come at your free will may leave your life for a season, be it disability or problems or family or distance or whatever it is. But don't you want to just continue to live focused on Him? I don't understand this world. I don't know why they prosper at times. I don't know why sometimes the godly suffer. God does. God knows. God sees. But how do we bridge that great conflict in our lives? How do we live in victory and the process of that? I'll tell you how you do it. You keep coming to church. And what involves in that is not just attendance, but it's listening to His Word. It's worshiping Him. It's staying energized and staying motivated. But not only that, consider their end. They may have all these good things in this life. Just like they're in the book of Luke, that rich man and Lazarus. And if I'm not mistaken, I'm not the best at quoting Scripture sometimes, but Abraham looked at that rich man that was in hell and said, you and your life, you had good things. And Lazarus, he had very little to nothing. Now he is comforted and you are tormented. Thank God that God's just, that's just the way it is. God's good to us. He's made a way for us. Amen. Can we find us a place to just talk to the Lord this evening? Can we be like Asaph and say, until I went into the house of the Lord? If you're here tonight and we don't understand the wicked, you may be going through something personally. You may be going through a battle in your life. And sometimes you look at the wicked and you wonder, Lord, why do I suffer? I've been faithful. I've been godly. I've lived a life that is pleasing to you. But oh, consider their end and consider your own. We can be blessed. We can be blessed. We can be blessed. Talk to the Lord.